If you're a visitor here, I need, of course, to explain that we're in the middle of a series on Sunday evenings, looking at the gifts as they come in 1 Corinthians 12. Naturally, this evening, our length is not so available as on previous sermons. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, page 164 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. And the gift we're specifically looking at is to another, the working of miracles. As this is a limited length sermon tonight, let me say that is it 3 weeks' time anyhow, on July the 19th, we have the next follow-on session, and I hope that you'll feel free to bring up questions and discussion on tonight's theme at that follow-on. Well, how do you respond to the word miracle? Once you start to know you're going to preach on a sermon like miracle, you begin to see the word popping up all over the place. I was going on the underground along to St. Paul's the other day, and I noticed in the newspaper alongside me that it described in black headlines the almost miracle of the release from the underground train a week ago tonight at Goode Street. And then you see the miracle baby, or the miracle drug, or the miracle cure. I tried one of those up here some years ago. The word, of course, is often cheapened, although we know what it means. Sometimes it just speaks of something surprising. And we use it often in Christian circles. We use it, in fact, of what God did here amongst us. And the book describing it is described with the title, The Hidden Miracles of All Souls. Now, some people, when they're talking about this particular subject these days, turn to John 14:12, where it says, "He who believes on me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." I'd like to say, and by all means bring it up in discussion in 3 weeks' time, that that particular text does not speak of miracles. The word used there is not the miracle word. So let's look carefully at the words in front of us in 1 Corinthians 12, because this might give us some clue about how to deal with this particular subject. The word translated miracle is the word, now forgive me, it is a Greek word, but it's easily transliterated. It is the word dunamis, or dynamite if you like, in our own way of translating it. It's the word that we normally translate as power. Here it's in the plural, and it's speaking of specific acts of power. So it is the working of power, or if you like, acts of dynamiting. Let me try and explain what I mean. If you look at the church at the moment, there is the general lighting of the church, except where it's failing up there, but there's the general lighting of the church, which bathes the church in light and enables us to see. But there is also in the church at the moment a certain number of spotlights that are focusing particularly here so that I can see and so that you have the privilege of seeing me, of course. I mean, it's natural. Now, the spotlights are focusing the light in a specific point where it is needed at this moment. Later on, the spotlights needn't be on and the general lighting will remain. Now, as I've looked at this subject over the last few days and pondered it and read various books about it, it seems to me that this is the best explanation of the different comments and ideas of the idea of miracle. That is, that though God's power is manifest throughout the world, he is the God of power, there are specific moments when that power has to be concentrated to meet a particular challenge or need. And it is the act of that concentrated power which we tend to call miracle. You see, the word is not miracle in the Greek, it is powers. We've coined the word miracle to translate it. Now, we've seen, to some extent, the power of God afresh in creation tonight, haven't we? And having the music in front of me, thank you, Noel, very much for that, I hadn't really realized before how much the music matches the words, how beautifully it does that. But what we've been looking at tonight is this great act of God's power in creating the universe. Whether he used some evolutionary method within that framework or not, we believe that this universe is not an accident, but is the result of the creative power of God. And we would want to shout with the choir, I guess, if we're Christians, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The sun, the moon, the planets. Did you love that phrase? And he made the stars also. The sort of afterthought thrown in. The resources of earth, the plant life, the animal life, human beings, in all our intricate complexity. And Paul says at the beginning of his letter to the Romans that this is obvious to anybody, and there is no one in the world without excuse before the living God. The expression, he says, of God's power is for all to see. Mankind, he says, is without excuse because God's eternal power and deity has been clearly perceived in the things he has made. Did you see the program on the television about the Natural History Museum the other night? I thought it was rather good. Particularly that some people are absolutely livid with the Natural History Museum because they have now introduced the possibility that there is an alternative method of the world coming into existence, that God might have made it. Three cheers for people who've got enough courage to do that against those who are so militantly angry with them. We believe that God created the world, upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3, and 2 Peter 3, by the same word, the word of creative power, God will bring this heaven and earth to cease. So creation is the biggest work of power we can ever see, the biggest miracle in a way. And C.S. Lewis, in his book on miracles, says, popular religion excludes miracles because it excludes the living God of Christianity and believes instead in a kind of God who obviously wouldn't do miracles, or indeed anything else. Perhaps the second great manifestation of God's power is in Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that the power of God was at work in the virgin birth. It was there in his speaking. People said, this man speaks with dunamis, with power. It was there in the miracles, the water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, the healings and the exorcisms. This was an expression of the dunamis of God. It was there in his resurrection from the dead. He was raised in power. He ascended to glory in power. And the Bible says that his second coming, which every eye will see, will be with great dunamis power. But thirdly, the power of God is manifested in the Christian church. The promise of Acts 1:8 is that all will receive dunamis, power. That is the promise for every Christian believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1:9 says, Paul says, and longs that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his dunamis, his power, in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So you and I, if we belong to Christ, should know and experience the power of God. We stand in Christ by that power. We live for Christ by that power. We withstand the forces of evil by that power. We grow in service for Christ by that power. And we grow in wholeness as human beings by that power. You and I have been born again by the power of God. And 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by that power, dunamis, that power of God for all time. Well, this is the overall light, the power of God in the world and in the Christian church and in the individual believer. But if you take what I said at the beginning, my point is that there are times and moments when there is special need to have that power of God focused. And the gift of being a worker of powers or miracles is the gift, I believe, of being an agent of that focusing of God's power in specific instances. Now, I want to say that always, I believe, always, such manifestations of God's power, such miracles as we call them, are for God's purpose in his overall direction. God is not performing a Paul Daniels magic show. He doesn't lay on his stunts to improve people, to impress people. He doesn't sort of do a miracle here and everybody rushes around and says, hey, there's been a miracle. That isn't the point, is it, of what God is doing? And sometimes when we read rather exaggerated reports of dramatic miracles, they are usually a very long way away in some remote jungle. As C.S. Lewis says, God does not shake miracles into nature at random as if from a pepper caster. They are found at the great occasions. They are found at the great ganglions of history, of spiritual history. And nothing almost sees miracles but misery. Miracles and martyrdoms tend to bunch about the same areas of history. Now, one of those special ganglions of history was in the time, of course, of the apostles, when there were special workings of power validating the apostles as Jesus' miracles validated who he was as the Son of God. Acts 2:43, for instance, says, "Fear came upon every soul, but many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." People who get the idea that every Christian in the Acts of the Apostles was performing miracles need to read it more accurately. It is through the apostles that the wonders and signs were done. Hebrews 2:4 says that God bore witness to his gospel by signs and wonders and various miracles. And the passage means through the Lord and through the apostolic witness. Or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you in all patience with signs and wonders and mighty works. That's the same word, dunamis. So this was the signs of a true apostle. Or Acts 19:11, God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Or Romans 15:19, what God has wrought in me by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. And so we see in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter raising Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead, and the prison doors opened, and a whole run of miraculous sealing signs that the apostles were indeed the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ. So particularly, I believe, the gift was poured out at that moment of world history for a specific purpose under God. What then of this gift to the church today? Well, certainly for us, the power of God is in our lives as Christians and for eternity. But special challenges require special focusings. And some people, I believe, as I said earlier, are especially gifted to be agents of that focusing or miracle working. Though let's be quite clear, as the New Testament says of Paul, it is always God's miracle, God's work, and God's power. Now, what sort of ways do I mean? Well, just a number. In persecution, for instance, think of the way in which the apostles themselves stood with great power and boldness to witness when the Sanhedrin had them before them. Or Stephen, when he's facing martyrdom in that brave speech that he makes. And as they are stoning him to death, he looks up and sees Jesus standing, not sitting, but standing, as if standing with him in power in this moment of martyrdom. Just a few weeks ago, as a number will know, Myrtle and I had the privilege of being away for a week on our silver wedding honeymoon. The first time I'd been to Rome, And standing in that arena of the Colosseum, one wanted to be almost physically sick. To think of the thousands of men and women who were slaughtered to death. And then at St. Peter's Rome, a thing I hadn't known before, that massive square or in front or piazza in front of St. Peter's Rome is in fact directly over a circus where most of the Christians were murdered. And there this great Christian monument of St. Peter's Rome is right where thousands of men and women were torn limb from limb by lions. How did they do it? How could you be there, looking through the grills of the prison, seeing as many of them did, their children being torn to pieces by lions? I believe you can only do that by the power of God. I believe that that is, in some sense, a miracle, a working of the power of God that enables people to stand in the midst of the savagery of martyrdom. And Christian history stands with men and women through many, many generations under many dictators and persecuting regimes who stood for Christ, who've been imprisoned, who've been in places like Auschwitz and have stood for Jesus. What a remarkable evidence of the power of God. Or secondly, I'd like to suggest to you that the evidence of that power being worked out in special ways may be in exorcism. Some people think this is the specific meaning of the gift in 1 Corinthians 12, because, as you know, healings are dealt with as a separate gift in this list. You and I are in battle with evil every day of our lives. But there come moments when the demonic power is focused in an individual, when someone is perhaps demonically possessed or influenced. Here we have to do battle head on with the powers of Satan. And those of us who've had any experience of this sort of thing would in no way regard it as a game. It is one of the most, I think, testing and dangerous things you can do as a Christian. Certainly nothing that you should do alone, nor idly or carelessly. It will only be, I believe, when two or three are gathered in much prayer to face this sort of incident and situation. Some people are particularly gifted for this ministry, but it is a ministry that some of us have to be involved in from time to time. And I believe that this is an expression of what is being described here in this gift, the gift of special powers of God. Thirdly, of course, it would be in the question of healings. We should be looking at this more fully in 3 weeks' time. But I want to say to you that I felt on Thursday evening, when a number of us gathered in St. Peter's Vere Street for a service, and a number of this church family came forward for special prayer, and as June and I laid hands and prayed in the name of Christ, it was for me a most moving experience, because it seemed, although it wasn't planned for this sermon, that here we were asking for the focusing of God's power upon each of these individuals in their need. And this is one of the gifts and responsibilities of the church in the fellowship groups and in other parts of the church's fellowship. We shall look at that more in 3 weeks. Fourthly, I'd want to suggest to you that the working of powers in this way is in the midst of suffering. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 8 to 12, haven't time really to look at it now, but if you'd like to look at it later, you'll find that Paul chides the Corinthians for wanting the spectacular miracle signs, as if they are the evidences of power, rather than coming to God for power as God intends. And in that context there of 2 Corinthians 12, you'll know that for Paul, It was to be the power of God, the dunamis of God, not through deliverance or healing, but through God's power in the midst of the suffering or the thorn in the flesh that he had. I believe that this is demonstrated in hundreds and thousands of lives. Many of us here have read the book Journey, or we saw the film of Journey. Don't you believe that God is performing a miracle in Journey? Not a miracle of healing, but a miracle of the amazing triumph of the power of God in someone paralyzed from the neck down. We can say she's courageous, but it's more than that. It is the power of God, the dunamis of God expressed in her. And I believe it's an expression of this gift in her life. Fifthly, it is often in challenges to the advance of the work of the kingdom of God. Obviously, we think of the building situation here and the challenge into which God led us, very closely linked to faith, about which Andrew will be preaching next Sunday. All the gifts are very linked together, really, closely linked together. Indeed, 2/3 of the references to faith in the Synoptic Gospels are in relation to miracle. Well, we know that God called us out into something that seemed to be humanly impossible, to dare on God, and the Proker Church Council and the members of the church family of that time together threw themselves upon the living God, believing that he was calling us into what could only be a miracle. Hence the title, The Hidden Miracles of All Souls, on the book, not just about the inverted arches, but what God was going to do and how he was going to do it. In a sense, therefore, we are sitting in the evidence of a miracle at this very moment. And so it is with many ventures of faith, tackling impossible situations, the miracles before our very eyes, as David's Nun's film describes what happened here. Perhaps digging a well in Djibouti, or meeting the need of the hungry in Rwanda, and praying and looking to God, and seeing the way in which he comes into that situation in a miraculous way. Or perhaps meeting people in a moment of challenge. Be pleased to know I had an evening off this week. We went to see Chariots of Fire. If you haven't been to see it, don't let it slide out of London before you see it. To sit there and see that film, as many of you have, I know, and see it in a secular cinema, I wanted to shout hallelujah, but I knew it would be the wrong thing to do. But do you not believe when the American competitor, bless him, Schultz, put those words, that little bit of paper, into Eric Little's hands, "Them who honor me, I will honor"? Do you think God helped Eric Little win? I believe he did. For a man who stand for a principle of God had become international news. Do you put it under the heading here in 1 Corinthians 12? I don't know. I think I would. Or sixthly, in witness and evangelism, in the frontline attack upon the entrenched opposition to Jesus Christ, on blindness and hardness of heart, when we pray that people might see the truth here in our invitation services, or perhaps in Agnostics Anonymous, or as we seek to witness to people in the parish or the clubhouse or wherever it may be, as we pray on the mission field and believe that in spite of the entrenched opposition, God can break through, we pray for a miracle that might break through the blindness and hardness of people's hearts, and that we might speak as Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians 2, that his speech was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of dunamis. Well, they're just suggestions. I can tell you the commentators have no agreement on what this gift really is. But I venture to suggest that it is around this area of the focusing of the power of God to meet situations for his glory, not for our entertainment. And it is the God of all power and might, the God of all authority, who brings that power to bear. The gift to his church of those who are workers of miracles is an important gift in the frontline advance of his kingdom. Of course, people can do miracles and not be Christians. Jesus says that himself in Matthew 7. But there are also Christians who don't expect God to do a miracle. And you need to read Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God is able to do so much more than our human calculations often limit him to. So let's rejoice in the God who created the world and whose power is at work in his world and in his people today. But a little postscript. As we continue now to listen and ponder creation this evening, let this word be in our minds from 2 Corinthians 4:6. It is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." It's great words. That God, the Creator God, it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That God has brought us, who believe on him, to recreation. And surely, for every believer here, that is the greatest miracle of all.